You know, what a glorious day it will be when we'll be face to face with our Savior. Praise God for what He has done. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to John chapter 17. We're going to be continuing our series looking at our big God. And specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at the glory of God. So far in this series, we have been seeking to try to understand more fully who God is, what He is like, and what He does. But let me just say that today we are up for a real challenge. Because of all the attributes of God that we have looked at so far through this series, the greatest thing that we can reflect, the greatest thing that we can say and see and do is to magnify the glory of God and to understand and reflect His glory. The glory of God is different than all of the other attributes and characteristics of God that we have looked at so far. That's why we have saved it to nearly to the end of this series. We'll be wrapping this series up next week. And the reason why we've saved it to the end is because it brings so much light to all of the other attributes of God. And the glory of God is in a unique way different than all of the other attributes that we have looked at. All of the other attributes, they are awesome, but they are not His glory. Because God manifests, God's glory manifests itself in all of these other different ways. All of the other attributes that we have looked at, they are all manifestations of God's glory. Now, as we stake off and we get ready to jump off this cliff, I want to remind you that this morning we are only going to be able to scratch the surface of God's glory. But that's okay, because God wants us to come to Him not with a childish faith, but with a childlike faith, and accept things with a childlike faith. And so we're not going to completely understand everything about the glory of God that there is to understand, but we can know and do what God wants us to know and understand about His glory. So we're seeking God, and as we seek God, we're seeking to understand Him and to understand Him more completely. And we're also, as we're seeking Him, trying to understand His will for our lives. And His will for our lives is that He will be glorified. That is the ultimate will for us. And so we're going to begin to look here and see what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 17. And as we look at this passage, it's important for us to remember the context here. In this chapter, Jesus has already had His last supper with His disciples. Judas has already left and gone out to begin his betrayal of Jesus, and Jesus isn't done here teaching His disciples. He begins to use this time just to teach them a little bit more. And so we can see that He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to do while I am gone." And in the midst of all of this, He gives a prayer. So let's begin reading here in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. As we look at the glory of God in the Bible, there are two main meanings of the glory of God, and we're going to look at them both, but we're really going to camp out more on the second. And the reason why is because on the first one I'm about to share with you, there isn't much of a response from us. But with the second, there is a way that we can respond. The Bible says this about the first, but we can't do anything about it. And the first way that the Bible expresses the glory of God is this, that God's glory is His created brightness. John Grudem, a theologian, said that God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation about Himself. Now think about it this way. When the Bible speaks of God's glory, about the glory of God, the brightness and the glow of the glory of God, it is the physical manifestation and the brightness or the light that escapes from Him or comes out of His presence. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute and about how amazing that really is. Now, there's really no perfect analogy to describe this because God is God and we can't compare anything to Him, but I'm going to share a little bit of analogy here to maybe help us to better understand this. Let's just think about the sun and its rays, the rays that emanate from the sun. The sun's rays are not actually part of the sun, but the sun gives them off. But we can see them because of the physical presence of the sun. And the big difference between that is that there is a mass to the sun, and God is not material. God is not flesh. God is spirit. And so that makes this even more amazing, because when you think about the infinite spirit and the nature of God, that He doesn't even have to have a mass like our sun does, but that His spirit is just so great that this glory just emanates wherever His spirit is manifested. So whether it is a burning bush, or whether it is the person of Christ, or that the first appearance of God's glory in the Bible is the glow, this shining light. So let's just look at a couple examples of this in Scripture. In the New Testament, at the beginning of the Jesus narrative, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, we see that it speaks of an angel who comes and speaks to some shepherds. And it says there, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." The reason why the shepherds were so afraid was because of the light that was emanating from this angelic being. And that is just the beginning of the Jesus narrative. If you turn to Revelation and you look at how it ends, we can see there the end of this story. That the last book of the Bible, we can find in the book of Revelation that Jesus and God the Father are present, and His glory and their glory is filling the entirety of the new heaven and the new earth. And in Revelation, John describes this in chapter 21, verse 23, "And the city has no need for the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, and such is His glory that in the new heavens and on the new earth, there is going to be no need for the sun whatsoever, because we will have the one true light before us. His glory will be providing the light. Another place that God's glory is manifested in this way is in Exodus chapter 33. The context of this story is that Moses has been up on the mountain talking with God, getting the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is up on the mountain, The children of Israel are down below. They're gathering all the gold around them. They're melting it down. They created a golden calf, and they said, "This is our God who delivered us from Egypt." And Moses comes down while they are worshiping that golden calf, and out of anger, he throws those stone tablets down, and they break into a million pieces. And now here in Exodus chapter 33, what we find is that God, Moses comes and he's talking with God again. And God there in Exodus chapter 33 basically tells Moses, "Moses, your job hasn't changed. Moses, I have still chosen you to lead my people." And he says, "I'm going to be faithful to what I have promised you." And Moses, though, he says, "Well, God, before I go, I want to ask you two things." He says, "First of all, I'm not going to go unless I know that you are with me. God, will you be with me?" And God says, "Absolutely." But Moses then says, "Well, I've got one more thing, God." And he saves the best for last. He says, "Before I leave, I want to see your glory." Now, the Bible says that nobody can look at the face of God and live, but God says, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory." And so what he does is it says that he hides him in the cleft of a rock with his hand, and then as he passes by, Moses is able to see God's back, and he sees his glory. In the New Testament, we have a similar story there in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is with Matthew, Mark, and John. They're on a mountain, and Jesus is with them. And Matthew describes this, and he says that Jesus' body took a physical difference. He began to look different, and he started levitating before them. Matthew says he rose, and he went through this transfiguration, and that's just basically a word saying he changed. And he says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is just one of the occasions that we began to see God's glory emanating from Jesus himself. And so this first meaning of God's glory is amazing in and of itself. But this morning we really want to look at the second one. And the reason why I want to focus on the second is because it will prompt a response from us. Yes, when we look at this first one, there is a response to it, and it's that we fall down on our faces and worship God. But I mean, there's nothing that I can do to add to God's glory. Not one thing. You know, if I were to proclaim the name of our Lord from now until the day that I die, and I don't eat, and I don't sleep, and I have no other conversation except about the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not going to do anything to add to God's glory. I can't take away from His glory. His glory is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. No matter how much I brag on God, no matter how much I magnify Him, His glory will never change. He does not change. So there's not much of a reaction to God's glory in this way, but with the second way of understanding glory, we're going to see that there is a change. And the second way is not really a characteristic of God, but it's the way that His attributes are expressed. And the second meaning of God's glory is this, that God's glory is His excellent reputation. John Piper describes His glory as the going public of His infinite worth. That this glory of God is meant to be made known. Just think about it this way. The word that is used for glory here is the word from which we get doxology. And there's an old hymn called the Doxology, and it says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." The Doxology is a hymn of praise, a hymn of honor, a hymn of glory. And the word glory means something that has value, something that has true worth. And what we see here in this passage in John chapter 17 is that Jesus is glorifying God. This is the way that is used here in John chapter 17. And it's the idea that God also requires you and me to glorify Him. And what is meant there is that we are bringing His reputation before people. And we are making it consistent with the character of God. And because God never changes, but people's perception of God does change. And that we are to reveal His reputation to people in a way that it is consistent with how God has revealed Himself to us. Person's perception of God, though, does not change God's reputation or His glory or His character one bit. But here's why it is so important that we reveal God's reputation in a way that is consistent with His nature. It's because their view of God, their perception of God, will change the way they respond to God. And God wants all of us to respond to Him as He has truly revealed Himself to us through His Son and through His Word. So just this morning, think then about His excellent reputation. That is the kind of glory that I said is spoken of here in John 17. Think of it as His excellent reputation. And so here is Jesus. He's asking God to complete this glorification in Him because Jesus knows and understands that His work here on earth is almost done. And He is asking for help so that He can finish His work. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 43, verse 7, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." See, just like Jesus was to present the glory of God to the watching world, we all have been created for that exact same reason. We were all created for the glory of God. But as we think about that, here's the problem. Paul says in Romans that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does that then say about me? What does that then say about my faith? So here is God, and here I am. So what do I need to do? What does that say about my faith? And this is what makes God's glory different from all of the other attributes that we have looked at. Did you know that the glory of God is so fundamental and foundational to our faith as followers of Jesus? And that now for several centuries, it has been one of the fundamental pillars of the Christian faith. More than any of the other attributes of God. And that is what sets His glory apart from all the rest. Let me just give you an example. There was a point in the history of the church that the church went through this season where the church began to give away God's glory to individuals. We began to lift up human beings for the work that God had done, and especially in the work of salvation. And the church then began to create this hierarchy of leadership. And there were some who were then more important than others. And some could go to God and others could not. And so if you couldn't go to God on your own, you had to go to God through someone else. And then they began to set apart certain saints, almost to a divine status, where you wouldn't pray to God, but you would pray to these saints. And then they began to give more honor to Mary, as blessed as a woman as she was. And they began to give tribute to her and to give glory to her and even to pray to her. And so then there were some reformers such as Martin Luther and others who said, enough. And what the Protestant Reformation is all about are these five fundamental pillars of the Christian faith that emerged from this movement to give all the glory that was due to God in the first place back to God Himself and not on human beings. And the first pillar was that you were saved by grace alone, that you're saved just by the goodness and the grace of God. The second is saved by faith alone. Not by any works or anything that we can do, but through faith. The third is in Christ alone. It's in Christ that we are redeemed. It's not Christ, plus church membership. It's not Christ plus baptism or Christ plus anything, but it is through Christ alone. And the fourth is for God's glory alone. That this work is done not for anyone else's glory except for God. And the final one is through Scripture alone. Not through a leader, not through my opinion, not through anyone else's opinion, but through Scripture alone, the Word of God. And Jesus even summarized this here in verse 3 where he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That the purpose of salvation, that the purpose of Christ coming was so that they would know God and His glory. So how then do we see the glory of God reflected in our own lives? Just think about it this way. The glory of God is His display of His infinite worth. The glory of God is not talking about it being reflected in your life through the private practice of the Christian faith. Yes, there are some things that we are supposed to do that are between us and the Lord so that people don't point to us and give glory to us. But when it's all said and done, the way God receives glory is when we go public with our faith. When we go public about the amazing attributes of God. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah goes into the temple of the Lord and he's in the presence of God, and the presence of God is filling the place, and it says that there's all these angelic hosts that are around, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His." And if you didn't know what this verse said, you would expect it to say, the whole earth is full of His holiness. For they've already said it three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of not His holiness, not His righteousness, not His goodness, but the whole earth is full of His glory. And the reason for that is because holiness is the attribute of God that Isaiah is seeing. But when His holiness went public before Isaiah, what Isaiah saw was that God was glorified. So you see, you can't do private glory. It doesn't work that way. I love this saying, and maybe this will help. Glory needs a witness. There's a lot of things in our faith that we can do whether people are there or not. But in this way, God's glory needs a witness. And so what we do is we reflect His glory. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, what is Paul really talking about here? It's kind of a confusing verse, isn't it? Well, the idea here is he's referring back to Moses. As you know, when Moses was with God, such was the glory of God that it began to reflect off his face. Moses would come back from speaking to God, and his face would just be glowing. And it kind of scared the people. So he would wear a veil. But we find out in Scripture that that glory, that glow would begin to fade. And so Moses would keep wearing that veil, though, because he didn't want people to know that that glory was fading away. Here's the problem with Moses had. That glory was temporary. It wore off. But what Paul says here is that in our relationship with God through Christ, we go around now with unveiled faces, because if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you have this morning the indwelling Spirit of God in you. And that this, so that His glory, this radiance never fades away, because God through His Spirit is in us and He lives through us and He glorifies Himself through us all the time. But there are some tangible ways in our lives that that God's glory can be reflected. So as we end, let's just talk about these a little bit. One way that God's glory is reflected in our life is God's glory is reflected when we trust Him. Remember the words that Jesus said to Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus had died. He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, then you would see the glory of God?" Because do you realize that when God raised Lazarus from the grave, that's exactly what people saw when he walked out of that tomb alive and breathing before all those people who knew that he was dead? That was a public demonstration of God's glory. When he was in the tomb, nobody saw him. But when he walked out of that tomb, everybody saw him, and what they saw was the glory of God. And I'm not just talking about, though, trusting God for your salvation. That is a big step, but God is glorified even after that. For example, God's glory is reflected in how you respond to adversity. Because if you whine, or you complain, or you get angry with God, then God is not glorified at all in that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Lights, shining, glowing, sounds a lot like glory, right? Why is that? Because we all are to reflect the glory of God, and we reflect the glory of God in how we live. Another way that we can glorify God is by giving Him credit for His goodness. You know, there are a lot of ways that God shows us His glory that we might never realize. When you cry out to God because you have a child or a son or a daughter who has been rebellious, and God brings that wayward child home, God is revealing His glory to you. When your marriage is on the rocks and maybe even dying, and you both cry out to God and God intervenes and He brings forgiveness and healing and strength and grace, that is God's glory being made manifest in a public way. When you pray for healing and God answers with healing, or maybe even by taking that person home, that is God revealing His glory to you. And even when God brings a saint from this earth to be home with Him, even though it makes us sad and creates an empty space in our heart, it is a way of God glorifying Himself. God glorifies Himself in so many ways in how He acts to us, and many times we don't pay attention. And the third way is that we glorify God when we do things in God's name. Jesus said that we are to do good deeds, even to be seen by men sometimes, not so that they will glorify us, but so that they will glorify our God in heaven. You know, the longer somebody knows you, the better they should know you. And that should be true of every single one of us as a follower of Christ. That the longer somebody knows us, the better they should know us as a follower of Christ. That the longer somebody knows us, they should say, "God is glorious." That the longer somebody knows us, they should be able to say that they can see Jesus in your life. Because what I want us to understand here this morning is this, that each and every single one of us have an opportunity to either lower God's reputation by how we live or to raise it up. And when we raise it up, what that means is that we are giving God glory. So the question I want to leave you with here this morning is this. as people are around you, are they getting a clear picture of who God is? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and glorious and mighty God. As Isaiah said when he began to see your presence, as your presence filled the temple, that what he saw was that your glory was there. Father, as we have gone through this study, trying and seeking to understand you in a more complete way, Father, what I pray is that your glory has been revealed to each and every single one of us, that we will fall down on our faces and worship you as our great and glorious and holy God, joining in with the angelic voices saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord our God," that your glory has filled this place. But Father, we also understand that as followers of you, we are representatives of you here this morning. We are your representatives wherever we go. On Monday morning, as we go into the office, into our workplace, we are representative of you. As we're sitting there in Walmart getting frustrated at the cashier, we are representative of you. As we're there eating at a restaurant and waiting on our food for an hour, we are a representative of you. We all here this morning have an opportunity to portray your glory. And so, Father, I pray that we will live in a way that honors you, that exalts you, that lifts you up, that reveals your glory to a lost and dying world, so that when we share the glorious free news of the gospel, that people will respond to you in a way that they understand and know who you are as they have seen it through us. So, Father, help us to live in a way that glorifies you and honors you in all that we do. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.